just turn to Psalms. See if you can find Psalm 25. I want to begin looking at Psalm 25 by taking a look at verse 4. We'll go back in a moment or two and look at the first couple of verses, but look at verse 4. Who is the psalmist speaking to? He's speaking to the Lord. And he's asking the Lord to do something, right? Okay. So, slowly, one step at a time, what's he asking God to do? I want to look at the verbs. Verse 4.
Show.
Still in verse 4. Mine says point out. Verse 5.
Lead.
Still in verse 5, still in that first phrase. There should be an and in there. Teach. Verse 6.
Remember.
Verse 7. Do not remember. Still in verse 7. Should be another remember. Okay? Verse 7 starts with remember not, but about halfway through or a third of the way through, there should be a remember. Now that's what I want you to see. I want you to see that process. Okay? Look back up at verse 1. Who is the psalmist speaking to? Speaking to the Lord. So from verse 1 to verse 7, he's speaking to the Lord. Verse 8, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to me, and he's speaking to you. And that's what I want you to begin with. I want you to begin with almost seeing the psalmist. The psalmist would have to have this memorized because I think it would take away some of the effect of having holding an index card of some kind. But begin maybe with a spotlight comes on and you see the psalmist looking off into the distance somewhere, looking up probably, and speaking verse 1 through 7. Then when you come to verse 8, what happens? It's like the psalmist takes a step and turns to you and begins to help you understand what just went on. You see it? That's what I want you to see. Okay? My dear friends, Chris and Chris, have just come in, so we're going to do that. We're going to do that all again.
Hey,
we just got started.
The power line down here.
That's okay. We just got started. And if you'll get a Bible or if look over somebody's shoulder or something like that, we're looking at Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Okay? And when you get there, what you're going to find is, in verse 1, it's pretty clear the psalmist is talking to the Lord. And when you get to verse 20, when you get to verse 4, the psalmist is asking the Lord to do something. Now, we've been through these verbs before. Let's go through them one more time. Verse 4, show, still in verse 4, teach, mine says point out. Verse 5, lead, yours says guide, and still in verse 5, still in the first half of verse 5,
teach.
Verse 6,
remember.
Verse 7, do not remember. Still in verse 7, just a little bit later,
remember.
Okay? Now, you see something there we're going to come back and work on, right? But you get to verse 8, who's the psalmist speaking to? He's speaking not to the Lord anymore. I see it as he's turned to speak to us. So, Chris, what I was just saying was, if you can imagine the psalmist standing on a stage, spotlight of some kind, speaking off upwards the first 7 verses, and then turning to you, and turning to me, and verse 8 begins. That's what I'd like you to see, because I think that's what's happening. The attention of the psalmist is going back and forth between interacting with the Lord and trying to help carry us along where we can have some appreciation and some understanding of what he's saying and what he's doing. Lord, I give my life to you. I trust in you, God. Do not let me be disgraced. Verse 3, no one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced. Disgrace comes to those who try to deceive others. And now the calls on God. Show me the right path, Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me. In my mind, all four of those are saying something very, very similar. Slightly different versions of it, but they're all saying something similar. Show me the right path. Point out the road to follow. Lead me by your truth. Teach me. Now, verse 6, what is he asking God to remember? There's a pronoun there in my translation. It says your. Does yours have that? He says to God, God, remember your what? Tender mercy, yours says. Mine says compassion. And?
Loving kindness,
yours says. Mine says unfailing love. And when I said unfailing love, the woman in the first hour who was sitting where that crutch is looked up at me and we locked eyes. Because there's a code there. In her translation, it said steadfast love. In my translation, it said unfailing love. And she understood because she's been in here a while. That's a code for the big word in the Hebrew portion of our Bible. What is that word? Some of you know. It's hesed, which is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word agape. Agape is the greatest word in the Greek, of course, because that speaks of God's love for us, a love which is unselfish, a love which aims only and fully at the betterment and the best for the object of that love. And hesed is that equivalent word. Unfailing love, that's my clue in the translation I'm looking at. Steadfast love in hers. Let me make sure I look at the right place. Faithful love in this one. That modifier that's on there is the clue that's there. Okay, but it's hesed, sort of the equivalent of agape, or at least a parallel to that. Now, just for fun, I want to pause there and chase a rabbit. You guys went to the worship service at 8 o'clock at 9:30. I hope. Did they read the same scripture that they read for us? Did you read about Jesus fixing breakfast for the disciples? Okay, you all read about that, right? At the end of the breakfast, he sits down and he has a conversation with Peter, right? Jesus asked Peter a question. What's the question? Do you love me? What's Peter's response? Lord, you know I love you. A moment or two goes by, a minute or two goes by. Jesus asks the question again. What does he say? Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Okay? And then Jesus asked the third time, and it's almost like Peter is right on the edge of breaking down. Lord, you know everything about me. You know that I love you. Remember that moment? Okay, here's what you don't know if you don't look at the Greek. And I can only look at the Greek because I've got something that lets me go back and forth, and I've consulted this. If you've been in here a while, you may have heard me say this before. If you haven't been in here, you need to know this. When Jesus said to Peter, do you love me, what word did he use for love? Agape. When Peter said back, Lord, you know I love you, what word did he use? Philios. Philios, meaning brotherly love, not that God is a. Jesus asked him a second time, do you love me? What was the word he used? Agape. Peter says, Lord, you know I philios you. Third time Jesus asks, he says, Peter, do you philios me? And Peter breaks down. Lord, you know everything about me. You know I feel as you. Why was Peter not able to use the word agape? He did not feel he measured up high enough to get there. Jesus came down to his level and he almost broke down. You miss that interchange if you don't see that. The word hesed in the Old Testament, every time it appears, there's something special about it, just like agape. And this particular morning, you've actually heard an interchange that plays back and forth between agape and a somewhat weaker word for that. Okay? So here we are. He wants God to remember God's compassion and unfailing love, my translation says. Whatever that phrase is, keep an eye on that, because in your translation, that phrase will often signal hesed someplace else. Just to check this, what phrase does yours have at that spot?
Mine says compassion and unfailing love, and it's that second word that's the one that's picked up. What does yours have at that spot? Loving kindness, and that's what yours had, I think. Is that right? Anybody have any other word? It's loving kindness across the board, huh?
Just
love. Says love, okay.
You have to remember the guilt that Peter was feeling at that time.
Yes, you do.
Yeah.
Yes, you do.
Had not always said, no, I don't know him, several times, and then he also was not at the cross with Jesus God.
And the sense I have is that that load of guilt was keeping him from being able to use the word agape. And that's an interplay that you don't see those words. Let's come back to this. Remember, Lord, your compassion and your unfailing mercy, your unfailing love. Do not remember what? Mine says the rebellious sins of my youth. Yours, Chris, says?
Sins of my youth and my rebellious ways.
Okay. He wants him to remember this, but he doesn't want him to remember that. I find that interesting. I find that very interesting.
Well, don't we pray the same thing?
I suspect so.
Yeah. That's not much different from what we want.
Now, where were the sins that the psalmist was thinking about? They were in his youth. Where is the psalmist now? Somewhat older. In the first hour, we got into a little bit of discussion about whether the psalmist was still 18 or 21, which is certainly possible. I'm not sure, but I don't think so. I think this is an older person looking back. But it's an older person looking back, I think, saying several things. I don't know that I'll have all of them. I don't know that I'll have even half of them. But I think he's saying, I'm doing quite well at remembering those things. You don't need to help. I think the psalmist is still carrying a load of guilt over those things, knowing his shortcomings. But I think he's also realizing if God remembers those things, there's no way that the loving kindness that he needs from God, the steadfast love that he needs from God, is going to be able to get through. And then in verse 7, it comes back to the word remember again, and it simply says, remember me. But it's got a modifier phrase on there. Remember me in light of what? And there's that word, hesed, a second time. Remember me in the light. Don't remember me for what I did. I've learned better now. Remember me from where you stand, not from where I stand. Verse 8, we said, the Lord turned and was now talking to someone, presumably us, or whoever is reading. And what does he do? He speaks about God, right? Are you seeing this? How does it start? God is good. What's the second thing it says about him? Yours says upright. Mine says he does what is right, or what he does is right. What's the next thing? Teaches, yours says. Mine says shows.
Instructs,
yours says. Mine says he shows the proper path to those who go astray. What was verse 4? Show me the proper path. Or at least that's the way it says in mine. Show me the right path. The Lord is good and does what is right. One of the things he does is he shows the proper path to those who go astray. If you go astray, God is faithful at showing you you're on the wrong path and you need to come back. What's likely to be my attitude? I don't care about what the right path is. I like this one. But he's still showing you the right path. He leads the humble in doing them right, in doing right, teaching them his way. The Lord leads with, verse 10, the Lord leads with, mine says unfailing love. There's my clue. I think that's hesed again. Loving kindness, yours says, that would be your clue.
The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep His covenant and obey His demands. Now, if you read that through and you're not careful, you miss what it's saying. So let me go back and do it again because I don't think I read it correctly. The Lord leads all who keep His covenant and obey His demands. How does He lead them? He leads them with unfailing love and faithfulness.
Mine doesn't refer to leads at all.
What does yours say, sir?
It says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of His covenant.
I think that's harder to understand.
I do too.
Which is one reason I have this particular translation. I do like New Living these days. Verse 11, it's almost like he's going back to verse 4 through 7. He's got another request of God. What's he asking of God?
Forgive me.
And he says, for the honor of your name, forgive my, and in my translation it says, my many, comma, many sins. Does yours have a sense of they're piling up pretty deeply?
Mine says, for it is great. My iniquities.
But Lord, my sins, how many they are.
Yeah, my Bible says that David wrote this.
It does. Yeah. That's verses he wrote. Yeah. You've looked at verses he wrote, haven't you?
Went to the notes, but yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
That shows a bit of regression. Because in which verse was it that said, from my youth, 7, from my youth, he's looking back and saying, I had transgressions and rebelliousness in my past. And by the time you get to 11, he's in the present tense.
I think so. I think so. Usually at this point, I would hear from somebody who has the message. Because the message reads that verse really interestingly.
Keep up your reputation, God. Forgive my bad life. It's been a very bad life. And this is King David, which we think,
if you remember, God said Solomon gets to build the temple because David's hands have blood. Don't know when this psalm was written, which side of Uriah it was on, but it hardly matters. He was a man of war. And God said, your son is the one to build my house. Verse 12. Who are those who fear the Lord? Whoever they are, He will show them the path they should choose. What's the problem? I see the path I'm supposed to choose. I don't choose it. And I think that's hiding in here. Verse 14. The Lord is a friend to those who fear Him. Who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose. Verse 14. The Lord is a friend to those who fear Him. He teaches them His covenant.
Bill,
yeah.
This is one of my favorite verses in the message. It says, God's friendship is for God worshipers. They are the ones He confides in. And I think that's kind of a theme throughout this, is that mercy, love of God. But He starts out with, you know, holding His head high. You can't hold your head high in yourself. But if you keep it on the Lord. And that's what keeps coming up in this is,
that's an interesting picture. I don't think I'd gotten that yet. That's interesting.
Keep up your reputation, God. That's been a bad life. But God friendship is for God worshipers. If we wallow in what we did wrong and never accept His mercy, then we can't listen to where He's leading us. That's what I get out of this a lot. If I keep my eyes on God, I won't trip over my own feet, is the next verse.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah, I was actually looking at that. Verse 15 and in the message and in New Living is about as different as any two verses could be.
Is that right?
Yeah. Here's verse 15. I'm sorry, I was looking at verse 16. Verse 15 is actually a little bit closer. My eyes are always on the Lord, for he rescues me from the traps of my enemies. But the Message says,
if I keep my eyes on God, I won't trip over my own feet.
Isn't that funny? Somebody wants to walk safely. You know, you watch where your feet go. David says, if I keep my, like you were saying, if I keep my eyes up, everything else takes care of itself. Verse 16, who's he talking to? Verse 15, I think he was talking to us again. Did you feel his attention turn back to us? Verse 16, I think he goes back to talking to the Lord. Do you agree?
Yes.
Turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Save me from them all. Feel my pain. See my trouble. Forgive my sin. By the time you get through, there's been about 15 or 20 verbs expressing what he hopes and prays God will do for him. And most of them have to do with rescue or saving. Protect me, verse 20 says. Rescue my life from the enemies that I have. Do not let me be disgraced. Now, verse 21, I struggle to understand. Because I'm not sure where this one aims. In my translation, it says, may integrity and honesty protect me, for I put my hope in you. Whose integrity? Whose honesty? Whose integrity and whose honesty? I can't tell if he's speaking of his own, meaning he has come to salvation. He is now working with the Lord. He has replaced this with integrity and honesty, but the weight of what he has done is still bearing it down. Or if he's saying, my only hope is your integrity and your honesty. I think that fits a little better, but I'm not sure which way.
My footnote kind of says that he's asking for this.
Asking for integrity and honesty.
Right.
Help me get there.
The end of verse 20 in mine says, for I take refuge in thee.
Yeah.
Then it goes into let integrity work.
Yeah.
It's a sign that my body
parts. That speaks more like John did then.
And integrity is my body parts. Yeah. And that's particularly poignant for David, having had a lack of integrity and honesty in his dealing with Uriah.
In critical moments. Right? And then verse 21 is totally and completely different. What does he do?
21 or 22?
22. 22, sorry. 22. He suddenly moves to look at the whole nation. Oh God, ransom Israel from all its troubles. So if I were listening to a psalmist today, I might hear something like this. I might hear, show me the right path, Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love. Don't remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love. Forgive my many sins. Turn to me and have mercy. My problems go from bad to worse, and then at the end of it, and O Lord, the USA sure needs your help. There's a tag on there that I think many of us who are watching what's going on in this particular year might very well see a fit. Psalm 26. Now, we just had a discussion about integrity and honesty, and now we come to Psalm 26, and all of a sudden we're right back in the thick of it within one verse. How does it start? Declare me innocent, O God, for I have acted with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. For I am always aware of your unfailing love. If yours had loving kindness in another place, it should have it there as well. And I have lived according to your truth.
The Psalms aren't necessarily in chronological order.
I don't think so. I don't think so. But isn't this interesting?
Yeah, because he says, I've led a blameless life.
Yeah. So how are you doing on making that claim? How are you doing on making that claim?
Well, it's interesting. The note here says sincere, blameless life is sincerity of purpose and single-hearted devotion, not sinlessness.
Read that once again. That was actually pretty good.
Blameless life is sincerity of purpose and single-hearted devotion, not sinlessness.
Which is how God called David, right? I mean, that was his description of him.
What does God do with my sin when I come to him and trust in his son?
For somebody else, why? Get the wedding garment.
What does he do with my sin?
Yes, what's it away from him?
A year ago, you would have said he blots it out and wipes it out. Today, you've actually heard me.
He covers it.
That beautiful picture of the wedding garment. First hour, I had to go for 10 minutes here to help him see this, but it sounds like you all remember this one pretty good. Okay. That picture of the wedding garment was not a removal of the sin. It was a covering of the sin. So that when God looks at me, he sees the purity and sinlessness of Jesus. Do I have the right to claim that? Not with arrogance, no. But maybe with humility and deep, deep gratitude and an absolute pledge that I'm going to do everything I possibly can to stay in a position where the way God sees me for the first time fits. And I think that's the way to see this.
Think back to Job. God called him blameless, not sinless, but blameless.
And Job claimed that, and his friends ridiculed him for it.
Okay. It sounds arrogant to most people, Joe.
If you don't read it closely. There's a whole section in here where he looks around at what's going on around him. And he says, don't let me end up the way people end up who haven't accepted your mercy and haven't accepted your loving kindness. Verse 11, I am not like that. I live with integrity. So redeem me. Listen carefully. If he lives with integrity and the integrity is his own, he doesn't need redeeming. But if he lives with integrity that God has given him as a gift, the redemption needs to continue. And I sense that the writer understands that. Now watch verse 12. Make sure you look in yours and see how close this is. I am not like that. I live with integrity, so redeem me and show me mercy. Now I stand on solid ground, and I will publicly praise the Lord. What does God call on me to do? To be a witness to his goodness to me. That's what he calls on me to do. Are we okay? Psalm 27. If you sing in a choir, or if you sometimes listen to people who sing solos in a formal church setting, you will have heard a setting of this song, at least the first part of it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? Whom shall I fear? Mine says, of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? That's on the prayer list. I dealt with that verse this week. Why was all that happening? I'm not sure I understand it. Verse 3, though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. And then verse 4, there's one thing I ask of the Lord. All those things that he asked of the Lord in the other chapter, all that's gone. And he's got one request. What's the request? I want to live in the presence of my Lord for all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. He will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. And then I will Did you catch up with us? Hold my head high. For the first time, I can lift my head. And I like your, I lift my head because that's the way to look, look at him.
Well, the message says, God holds me head and shoulders above all who try to pull me down.
And that's a different way to look at that, and I like that too.
Right? When you think of, you come to the Lord, sometimes he puts you up on his shoulders and gives you a ride.
At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Verse 11. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path. Have you seen that before? You bet you've seen that before. For my enemies are waiting for me. Don't let me fall into their hands. They accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident that I will see the goodness of the Lord while I am still here in the land of the living. And then he turns to you and he says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave. Be courageous. Yes. Wait patiently for the Lord. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, but that's always the right thing to do. And I think that's a pretty good place to end this morning.
I think it's good to remember that we have to always hold that shield of righteousness to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one.
That particular picture in the New Testament is a real good one to set alongside this.
He's the accuser. That's the false accusations. And then, of course, our own sins and the guilt and the I should have done, whatever. But still, God's called us higher to do his will. But if we get caught up in what others say we are, or what the world says you can be, or what we've done before, you don't minister for the Lord.
I doubt this is a good idea, but something just popped into my head. And it's a moment that makes me laugh, but I think it's also a moment that has some pretty deep truths to it. There was a movie called Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And there was a young person named Delbert, I think, who woke up from a nap with his friends. And he sees a whole bunch of people in white robes coming down to the river. And they sing that beautiful, beautiful song. And they have a baptismal service. And the next thing you know, he's running over there and he's baptized. And he comes back and he says, I'm saved. All my sins have been forgiven. And George Clooney's character turns to him and says, what about that stick up in Yazoo City? He says, that too. I don't know that there's anything helpful in that except the radiance on that actor's face when he says, I've been washed, he got an R in it, I've been washed clean of all my sins. And I think something like that is what he said. And I loved it when his friends started bringing up, what about this, what about that, that too, that too. It was a radiant, beautiful moment that Hollywood doesn't do very well very often. And I think I hear some of that here. But that last verse, wait patiently for the Lord, be brave and courageous. I hear be brave and courageous while you wait patiently for the Lord. And some of you are dealing with that a lot more than I am right now. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. I pray that the words that we've read, the thoughts that we've had, will be worthy of you, accurate in helping us understand better your call on our lives, and useful in encouraging us towards faithful living and gratitude and obedience in our response. Lord, you know the struggles that we have, and we know that you have the power to calm our fears, to guide us, and to give us a sense of belonging to you. And I pray that for me, and I pray that for all of my brothers and sisters here assembled. Go with us now in the week to come. Help us see the opportunities you set before us to speak a word of witness to who you are and how important you are to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.